The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus began speaking in the synagogue, saying, "Today the scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They also asked, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" He said to them, "Surely you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself,' and say, 'Do here in your native place the things we heard done in Capernaum.'" And he said to them, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the skies were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine over the entire land. It was none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow, Zarephath, in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, and yet none of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which the town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But Jesus passed through their midst and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
During this liturgical year, almost all our Sunday readings will come from the Gospel of Luke. Luke writes more of the New Testament than any other writer. After the Gospel, which has 24 chapters, he writes the book of Acts, which is a chronicle of the early church up to about the year 65. Originally, the book of Acts and then the Gospel were all one. So he writes extensively. He writes for Gentiles, unlike the other three Gospels. He is directing his revelation of God's presence to the Gentile world. He is a highly educated fellow. His Greek is highly classical Greek. The other Gospels are what's called Koine Greek, which is the Greek of the common folks. But whoever this Luke fellow was, he was highly educated. Now, for a long time, there was a presumption that Luke was a physician, and there are reasons for that, but recent scholarship said he was not a physician, because in the time of Jesus, physicians were not educated persons. That was the guy who cut your leg off when you needed an amputation, but he was not highly educated. Whoever this Luke was, his Greek is very sophisticated and very, very high-end Greek. Therefore, he was not a physician. It's a very kind gospel. Only Luke has the prodigal son, the good Samaritan. Only Luke has Jesus forgiving the thief on the cross. Luke is a very gentle, a very soft and forgiving, embracing gospel. Keep in mind, it was written for Gentiles. And last Sunday we had the narrative of Jesus going into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And he picks up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he reads from it, and then he sits down, because the rabbi always sat when he was teaching, which is the origin of our teaching chair. In the cathedral, the bishop's chair, or the chair of Peter, chair at universities, the teaching chair has its origin in the Semitic culture, where the rabbi always sat when he was teaching. Jesus sits down and he begins to teach. Now, the people of Nazareth were very devout Jews, very observant Jews. They went to the synagogue. They had the Torah. They had the laws. They had the rituals. And they believed that they were chosen. They were the chosen ones. God spoke to them, and God spoke to no one else in the same way. They were blessed. They were appointed and they were privileged in God's divine providence. And the word given to them was God's revealed word. And now Jesus comes among them and he says, but God is also sent to those who are not Jews. Remember, he says, way back in the first book of Kings, 700 years before Christ, Elijah was not sent to the Jews. He was sent to the widow of Zarephath, which is in Sidon, non-Jewish. And then in the second book of Kings, we have Elisha the prophet, and he's sent to heal Naaman, who is a leper, and he's non-Jewish. So when they hear that Jesus says God visits those who are beyond the boundaries of the chosen people, they are fearful and they're angry, and they drive Jesus out of his hometown. They're afraid. They don't believe that God has revealed to those outside the chosen gathering. So what do we learn from this? Let me pause over the history of the church to understand how this teaching comes to life. In the year 1054, 1,000 years ago, there was a great division in the church between Constantinople and Rome. There was a hostile environment. Some of it was over doctrines that were differing in opinions, but largely it was a power struggle. It was a political thing. And Rome excommunicated Constantinople, and Constantinople excommunicated Rome, and there was this great division between the great centers of Christian tradition. And would you believe that the Patriarch of Constantinople and the Pope will not meet for 400 years? 400 years later, the Patriarch comes to a council of the church, which is in Florence, and they had a dialogue. Then he went home, and the Pope stayed in Rome, and they will not meet again for 500 years. It's amazing. And by the way, that break with Constantinople is the origin of all our Orthodox churches, the Greek Orthodox, Coptic Orthodox, Armenian, Russian Orthodox, all has its genesis in the great division of 1054. In 1964, Pope Paul VI was a new pope. He was elected in 63. And he went to Jerusalem to meet with the Patriarch of Constantinople, Athenagoras. And Athenagoras was asked, by the way, when he was going to meet the Pope, what are you going to do? And he said, he's quoted as saying, I'm going to meet my brother, the Pope, and say good morning to him. It has been 500 years. And they had this communion together, and they had a dialogue, and there began a whole ecumenical movement of healing, respect and reverence for one another. But it takes years and years and centuries to heal the wounds of division, of misunderstanding, the wounds of judgment. It appears in the gospel today. In the year 1517, Martin Luther began the Reformation, posted his thesis, and that began the whole movement of the high countries in Europe being lost to Rome, and eventually England will divide from Rome. It was not about doctrine. In fact, in the Church of Rome at the time, there was a great decadence. It was corrupt. And much of the division happened because of the bankruptcy of spirituality in the church. And the church being fearful to give any understanding to those who question them. There was no accountability. There was no transparency. The Pope was supreme, and everybody else had to agree. So we had this great division. But our tradition in the Catholic Church is to count bodies. And while we were lost the high countries in Europe, and we lost England, Rome didn't worry us much because we were picking up the New World, 1492, and right after that, we were picking up a whole new population in the New World. Therefore, the numbers were staying up. And that's true even today. Even today, how big is your parish? How many people? Not how deep is it? Not how prayerful is it? Not how powerful is it in the spirit? How big? We have 1.2 billion Catholics in the world. 16% of the whole world population is Catholic. In the United States, 24% of our country is Catholic. So we're strong in numbers. But in faith, our depth, how do you measure a parish? Do you measure it by the number, or do you measure by the depth of faith, commitment, prayer, outreach, and charity? So what does this teach us? It teaches us that to be open, that Jesus says, God appears in those beyond our boundaries of understanding or our boundaries of belief. Mother Teresa in Calcutta would never baptize a Hindu, and her whole ministry was to people who were dying. I saw this. They'd bring in these dying people off the streets and care for them. She believed they were children of God. They didn't need to be baptized to enter into the kingdom of God's love. We have been inspired by Gandhi, who was not baptized, Martin Luther King, who wasn't a Catholic, Mandela, who was not a Catholic, and yet God appeared to them somehow prophetically to teach us. Open our minds, open our hearts. You know, the more I become Catholic, the less fearful I am of people who differ with us. If you're fearful and you discriminate, it's a sign of weakness. If you're strong in your faith, you reverence and you respect all beliefs. I've preached many times in the other churches in South Pasadena over the years, and I go to the Presbyterian Church and said, I'm not here to convert you. I am here to strengthen you in your faith. You pray for me that I'll be a good Catholic priest, and I pray for you that you'll be good Presbyterians and the kingdom of God will be at hand. Now that's a lesson we need to learn. In our culture here, presently in our country, there's an animus, this arrogance of certainty, this demand that you have to agree with me. And if you don't agree with me, there's something wrong with you. We're fearful. We're afraid of people. We're afraid of opinions. We're afraid of people who differ with us. It's a fear. That's exactly what appears in the gospel reading today. And Jesus says, but God speaks to people beyond the boundaries of our belief and beyond the boundaries of our community. God is present in all people. Teaching of the gospel. Every day when I celebrate the Eucharist and the bread which is broken, the body of Christ, and the blood which is poured out, the sign of God's infinite love beyond our boundaries, the sign of infinite love from which nobody is excluded. Infinite love embraces all people, that the body and blood of Jesus Christ somehow touches the whole of creation. It's a marvelous statement. When we become sectarian, in politics, or we become sectarian in religion, or in social, in the social life, it's a sign we're afraid, we're fearful. To be open to another opinion, another belief, to see goodness in other people, to see beauty, and to see God's presence in other people, it's to celebrate the presence of God in my life and in all those whom I meet in life. I was thinking about this, and I read this verse from Maya Angelou. Keep this in mind. Maya Angelou wasn't a Catholic, but she was certainly one who spoke about the living God. She says, "Here on the pulse of a new day, you may have the grace to look up and out into your sister's eyes and your brother's face, your country, and say simply, very simply, with hope, good morning." My, is this possible? Is it possible in our community? Is it possible in our culture to be gracious, to bless people, to say with hope, good morning? Amen.